Bibles and open it to Ephesians, fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Notice, if you will, verse 21 of chapter 3 closes that chapter out by saying, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Remember, if you will, when we started this particular study, we said that we wanted to pay close attention as to how many times the word "in Christ" was referred to, or in the church. Also, we said we wanted to pay close attention to little words like "we" and "us" and "you" and "your." Because throughout the book of Ephesians, as well as Colossians, you're going to see the emphasis of the advantage of being in Christ. And one of the things that we're going to notice as we study the book of Ephesians, as well as Colossians and Philippians, we're going to notice that it is essential that we be in Christ Jesus. And when we started this particular study back in Ephesians chapter 1, we said that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So if all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, what do we really need to know how to be? What do we need to know about that? How to get into Christ. So it is terribly important when we're talking about God's redemptive plan to understand the importance of being in Christ. And when we're in Christ, we're in the church, or we're in the ecclesia, that called out group. And when we're in Christ, of course, we learn He's the head of that body. He's the Savior of that body. And that all spiritual blessings are in that body, or in that group, or in that calling. Now, by the time we get to Colossians, we're going to notice that Paul reminds the brethren in Colossae that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated or transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son. So when you're talking about the kingdom of God and the church of God, you're talking about the same institution. And when you're talking about the church, you're talking about the ecclesia, the called out. Well, again, how are we called out? We're called out through the gospel. If you'll remember, months and months ago, when we were looking at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul made the statement that we were called by the gospel. So all of this is going to fit together. It's going to go hand in hand when you're talking about the book of Ephesians and how many times he refers or uses that term, in. Now notice, if you will, he begins chapter 4 a lot like he began chapter 3. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you or ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 1, notice what Paul says. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Notice how many times he used the word "you" in the introduction of these two verses. Just two short verses. And he also referred to himself as a prisoner. Now, in reality, where was Paul at this present time?
He was in prison, wasn't
he? He was in prison. Where was he in prison?
Rome.
In Rome. And in essence, he was a prisoner to whom?
He was in prison to the Romans.
He was in prison to the Romans. if you will, when the Jews locked him up and he was put in the prison cell in Caesarea, and he spent 2 years there, spent a year on a ship getting to Rome, he used his Roman citizenship because he felt like, in reality, he would have a better chance standing before Nero. Can you imagine that? That he would stand a better chance looking and standing before Nero than he would his own Jewish brethren. Now, that tells you how much the Jews hated Christ, how much they hated Christianity, and what they would do to stop the spread of Christianity. Paul knew this better than anybody. Why?
He used to do the same thing.
He was a part of it. You know, he did everything he could do to stop the spread of Christianity. And remember, if you will, when he was converted, he was on his way to Damascus to do what? Put in prison anybody who professed to be a Christian. But now here, even though he is in a prison cell in Rome, he's saying, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3. In verse 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. What did we say the word beseech meant?
Plead with.
Yes. Carry with it more force than just saying, pay attention to this. Yeah. He says, I beg of you. I plead with you. I pray that you will listen to this statement. And notice what he said. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Colossians for just a second. Remember, if you will, we said when we started this study that you could very easily take Ephesians chapter 1 and then study Colossians chapter 1 along with it. You could, they are companion books. Much like you read the book of Galatians, and then you begin to read the book of Romans, other than the fact that Romans is a whole lot longer or a whole lot more information in Romans, they're kind of companion books. They talk about the same subject. And that's exactly what Ephesians and Colossians does. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, notice, if you will, what Paul says. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now, you know, this sounds easy when you read it, doesn't it? But have you ever seen somebody that was offended by a family member? Or offended by someone at work? Or offended by a friend? And it hurts you so bad that you said, well, I just can't give over it. I can't forgive them. I just can't get myself past that. But notice, if you will, Paul said, when something like that happens, you need to remember that the Lord forgave you for your trespasses and for your sins. So you need to do likewise. You need to forgive them. Bear with me just a minute. I need to gather up a Bible here. And he goes on to say in in chapter 4, verse 1, that you walk worthy of your vocation wherein you were called. Now, if you'll notice when you get into chapter 2, remember what we just read over Colossians chapter 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So notice, if you will, how those two verses are almost identical as to what we read over in Colossians chapter 3. Alright, you want to walk worthy of your calling. What does that tell us as New Testament Christians? Okay, absolutely. What else does it tell us when it says walk worthy of your calling? Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Anything else you can think of? Walk worthy of your calling. Or walk worthy of your vocation.
We walk unworthy.
That's exactly right. There are expectations on us when we're added to the kingdom of God. There are expectations on us when we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated over into the kingdom of His dear Son. We can't walk like we once walked. We can't live like we once lived. We can't have partnerships with people that we once had partnerships with, because their thinking and their living are completely different to what ours should be now. Because you see, we are a new creation. We're new in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're supposed to. Paul made a similar argument just like this over in the book of Galatians, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And that is exactly right. And notice how he continues to go on with this. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then notice, if you will, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and what? There's that in you all. Now, what are we supposed to do? We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because there's one body and one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. Now, notice, if you will, he mentions a number of ones. One God. One Lord. One Spirit. One faith. One baptism. One church. There's one hope. Now, how does that kind of flow with what we have to deal with, or what we have to contend with as teaching people in the world around us today? that come from a denominational background. Yes. Notice, if you will, think about the concept of one faith. What do you think about when you think about one faith? Okay. One teaching throughout the New Testament. One faith given by the one Lord, or the one God, the one Lord, and the one Spirit. There's the one faith. Remember when we were studying the book of Galatians chapter 1? Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be those that would change that. Now, that's serious business when you think about this one faith. Just like there's one God, one Lord, and one Spirit. One Godhead. One faith. When you think about one faith, and you think about one body, when you're studying with, when you're talking with people that comes from a denominational background, what do they think about one body? Yeah, if you're talking or studying with someone that comes from a denominational background, the first thing that you've got to do is try your best to teach them the truth in regarding the kingdom. You've got to teach them the truth as to what the called out, the ecclesia are. You know, when we talk about the church, we miss an opportunity. Because when most people think about the church, they think about a building somewhere on the corner of a street with a name at the top of it. They don't even think about what the Bible really teaches, because the Bible doesn't really convey what the word church really is. Remember, we said we use an English translation. And when you look at the Old Testament, it was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So for us, I don't read Hebrew, and I sure can't read Aramaic, and I'm not too good in English. But I've got to have an English translation. When you're talking about the New Testament, you're talking about Greek. So you've got to have a translation that has been translated from the Greek into the English. Well, when you're talking about the church, it comes from a Greek word that means ekklesia. And if you look at the definition of the word ekklesia, it means the called out. Now, if you did not know the definition of the word church, and had you not understood that all of your life, and you were reading and you came from a denominational background, and you think about the many hundreds of different religious groups, you could very easily conclude, well, there's this one and this one and this one and that one and this other one, and it's all, they all make up the one we're reading about here in the Bible. But when you're really thinking about the ecclesia, when you're thinking about the called out, now think about what Paul told the Colossian brethren. He was wanting them to walk worthy of the calling, just like the Ephesians. Why, Paul? Because you have been delivered from the power of darkness. Where's the power of darkness? It's the world around us. You've been delivered from the power of darkness, and you have been sent over into the kingdom, the ecclesia, the called out, that was in the mind of God before the world was ever formed. So you see, if you really are not grasping that concept, it's easy to miss the truth in regards to what the one faith is really all about. And if you miss the truth in regards to the one baptism or the one faith, then it's kind of easy to miss what it's talking about on the one baptism. Now, a guy came along 1600s. We've already talked about John Calvin. He kind of followed a guy by the name of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was one of the reformers. Well, Martin Luther came up with the concept that you were saved by faith only. And it caused a lot of the theologians that wrote in commentaries back during the 15th, 16th, 1700s a lot of confusion. Because you see, it was really basically a new concept to most theologians. And then when you hold the concept to being justified by faith only, what can you not have in addition to faith only?
Baptism.
Nothing. I was reading an article not long ago, before I moved up here, and there is a big division in the Southern Baptist Convention. And they're split down the middle. And one group is saying you can no longer pray the sinner's prayer, Bill. You know why you can't say the sinner's prayer? Do what? Absolutely. Absolutely. They'll say you can't pray the sinner's prayer because you've got to individually pray that prayer to be saved. And that is a mentor's work. So you can see why, when you come to the conclusion you're saved by faith only, and you see that principle that has evolved over hundreds of years, and you start talking about there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, it's rather difficult to get that into. And then there are other concepts that you have to deal with. For example, as I mentioned, there's a couple of ladies came by the house this past week, and they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't think He's deity. They think He's a prophet. Well, now, what did Paul say? There's one God. What else? One Lord. What else? One Spirit. Well, there are others in the religious denominational world that believes that Jesus is God, and they believe that He is deity, but they'll say there's only one God, and that one God is Jesus. And unless you're baptized in the name of Jesus only, your baptism is invalid and void. And they will not fellowship anyone that does not baptize or believe that there is, they call it the oneness doctrine. They believe that there's only one God. Harold, would you turn, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you would, read verse 4 for us.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
What? What did you say here?
The Lord our God is one Lord.
See, there's not but one. Bible says that right there in Deuteronomy. Now flip over, if you would, Harold, to Genesis chapter 11 and read verse 6. Same word, you're going to notice.
Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one.
What? Read that again out loud.
And the Lord said, behold, the people is one.
He's talking about the children of Israel. Did he mean there's only one person that made up the children of Israel? No. He meant that they were one. They were his chosen people. They were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world was formed. What was he going to do with that one people? He was going to bring one into the world. The sinless Son of God would come from the loins of a king by the name of David that would come from this Israelite family. It would hit Abraham and David, and Mary would be born of a virgin, and the Son of God would come. He would leave heaven and come to this earth. So you see how you really need to use some context and think a little bit before you just come to a wild conclusion. Now, to show you, we're not any different in the body, so let's just don't point fingers. Because what they do with this faith-only deal, they'll look at all the verses of Scripture in the New Testament that says, you're saved by faith, saved by faith, saved by faith, saved by faith. You see, you're saved by faith only. Just like some will say, you see, there's only one God. Well, no. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And they make the God family. Just like the Israelites made up God's literal earthly family in which He was going to bring the Son of God into the world and bring redemption to mankind. Now look at us. We break fellowship and we won't speak to one another and we won't worship with one another and we won't pray with one another because one group says, now look right here. The Bible says you help saints, you help saints, you help saints, you help saints, you help saints. You see, the only way you can help anybody from the church treasury is it's got to be saints because the Bible says saints only. The Bible never said only. You know, we inserted the word only. So, as we said, as we began this study, we need to remember to look at the context and see what it means when it talks about these concepts that are so important when it comes to redemption. We've run out of time. We'll pick up Sunday morning. You're going to be able, when you think about it, you look at it, divide the chapter out. First six verses. We kind of covered that tonight, and that kind of covers one concept.